Before we start the message this morning, I want you to just remind you of the deacon nomination that's in the bulletin this morning. There's a list of names that are already serving, so don't put those down as nominees. But I also want to encourage us to take the time, think about who you see would be ready, one who is already active and already serving in lots of areas that you would see and nominate to the office of deacon. I want to encourage you to do that. And as we think about that, write those down and drop those in the offering box as we exit today. We'll have one more week to do that before we look through those nominees that you've put forward. Let's pray together and then look into the Word of God. Father in heaven, I pray that as we gather in your name this morning, that you will reveal your deep truths to us. May we be a people, Lord, that takes it in, that holds it dear, that's obedient to the truths, and that we share it with all you put before us. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are in a number two of a three-part series on what we believe. Last week, Pastor Ryan, he talked to us about the Trinity. You'll see what we believe about the Trinity in the bulletin. But his focus was on the Father. This morning, we'll look again at the Trinity. Just know that a little bit of the recap from last week. I won't be telling you something brand new on the Trinity exactly. Maybe a little bit. But we kind of expand those each time when we talk about that. But the energy this morning will be what we believe about the Son. So let's take a look at the Trinity and look at the statement of faith. And this is taken out of a broader statement of faith, right? So we put together a statement of faith so that each of us can look at these summary, right? These are summaries of big truths, and there are a host of them, but they help you and I unite around a common faith, that we can look and see what that belief is. And you'll see this morning that it's certainly founded on Scripture, not someone's opinion. And we'll look through that together this morning. So our statement of faith on the Trinity says, we believe that there is only one true God who is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The creator and ruler of heaven and earth, who knows all things past, present, and future, and to whom we owe perfect love and trust and obedience. Now, similar to what Pastor Ryan said last week, these statements will be really close. We believe that there's one God. It is relating to us in three persons, each divine, each equal, each fully God, each in the same in essence, but they play a different role relating to us and to the world. Now, the word Trinity or triune, we don't see that in Scripture. And certainly it is hard to grasp all that there is to know about it. But it is evident in Scripture, right? And that's why we do it. That's why we say it. That's why we call it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So there is one God, the Scriptures say. But in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, listen to what Jesus says. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So there we see three persons. And so while we don't see the word Trinity in Scripture, throughout all of Scripture, we see one God and we see them manifested in multiple ways. And so it becomes important to us. Another aspect of what we know about this, and as Pastor Ryan said last week, and I'll reiterate this week, we cannot know everything there is to know here. That we don't have the capability of knowing that. But what we do know is important to us. And the Lord has revealed what we know. And He knows what's good for us. And if we live by these, we will be strengthened and He will be glorified. And so last week, Pastor Ryan used a text out of John 17, chapter 5. So this is a prayer that Jesus is praying. The Lord's Supper has just concluded. They're journeying to the Garden of Gethsemane. He stops and he begins to pray. It's a beautiful passage. Take some time, go to John 17 and read it. Read the whole thing. It's a beautiful prayer. But today what we want to see is in verse 5, as Pastor Ryan spoke about last week, Jesus, he says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory we had before the world existed. So we begin to open up our concept that this one God in three persons existed before creation was ever in play. And in this coexistence, there was holiness, and there's glory, and there's love, and there's unity, and it is in perfection. And it is forever. I was visiting with Dorsha and Gene Shockey this week. I don't know if you know who that is. They're actually the oldest living members of our church. One is 95 and the other one's 94. They joined in 1948. And they were married in September of 1948. And we were talking and I said, Dorsha, how long have you guys been married? Well, he said 73 and she said, oh, no, 70, 74. If they watch this, I'm not going to take sides on that number, but in 1948, it looks to me like we're going to be 73 years since this September. Irregardless, it's a long time. It's a long time. And so we talked more, and it was a great visit. And I shared with him, my wife Penny and I have been married 44 years, and somewhere in those first years, maybe in the first decade, I realized I loved my wife. And it didn't really, and the circumstances didn't matter, appearance didn't matter, action didn't matter. I learned to love her. And I asked Dorsha about it. He said, oh, of course. Hey, all of us go through that. All of us who have faith in God go through and we grow in that love. He said, but I got to tell you, she aggravates me. Immediately she says, well, and his response after that was, well, I think I aggravate her. And she says, oh, yeah, absolutely. But in unison, they agreed. Love overcomes. Love overcomes. Now, I tell you this story. I tell you about this event because I want us to see God has given us the Christian marriage to be just a shadow of the relationship in the triune God, in the persons of the Godhead. This is just a shadow of it. I don't think the Father and the Son get aggravated with each other. I think that's a human defect. But in perfection, right? Our weddings, think about that. The wedding, the purpose. One of the purposes is so that we and the world can see the Trinity, can see the relationship of love, holiness, grace. That's a beautiful picture for us to behold. Imagine when Jesus being humiliated as God the Son coming into human form, and he's lived here and served here and watched us. And now he's a short distance away from the cross. And he stops. He says, Father, I desire to have the glory that we had before the world was. He wanted to be back in the bosom of the Father. And what a beautiful picture that is for us. The last portion of our statement, it says, to whom we owe perfect love and obedience. And we learn this love, trust, and obedience through the three persons of the Godhead. That is how they reveal themselves to us. the Father as just, the Son as obedient, and we'll see the role that the Son and the Spirit plays in building our trust and helping us with our obedience and teaching us to love. So let's take a look at what we believe about the Son. It's in your bulletin. It should be on the screen. We believe that Christ, being the eternal Son of God, became incarnate, fully God and fully man, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He was without sin and died as a substitute for sinners, suffering divine wrath for their sakes. He was raised from the dead bodily and appeared to his disciples, ascended into heaven, and now exalted at the right hand of God, and is the only mediator reconciling God and man by faith in his name only. As we consider what we believe about the Son, I want to take us back for just a moment to the Trinity. And see and know, as we read through the Scriptures, there was a plan. Jesus not only wanted to be back with the Father and the Spirit before the world was created, what we discover is that there was also a plan before the world was created. And we see that beginning in the Scripture that guides our worship this morning in Ephesians 1, 9 to 10. It says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So there's a plan. In John 17, 4, in that prayer I was telling you about, it's in verse 4, it says, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So before time, before anything occurred, these made a plan. Now, what was to be accomplished with this plan? Again, in the Scripture that guides our worship this morning, in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, it says, even as he chose us, that's you and I, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So there was a predetermined act of salvation that would occur, that cannot fail, because the triune God that's in eternity has assembled it. Now, as we look closer at the plan, I want to turn back in time to a theologian that most of you probably haven't heard of. He was a Puritan in the 1600s. His name was John Flavel. He was a prolific writer, but he's not very well known. But the theologians that are Bible students are very familiar with him. Men like Whitfield and Baxter and Edwards and Spurgeon and others, they quote him often. And so when we think about this, just John Flavel and the book that he wrote, the title of it is Christ and His Threefold Office. And as I looked through that, what I found was this plan that Flavel saw, and he looked across the Scriptures, and in his mind, he put together a conversation between the Father and the Son. Now, to be sure, this conversation is not Scripture. It is something that he has thought of. But he has put it together, and it was really helpful for me as I thought about it and listened to it, and we're going to read it together this morning. And if you're a Bible student, you will recognize the conversation, because they certainly come across the Scriptures. We see them in Isaiah 42 to 53. We see them across the Psalms. We even see them in the New Testament, in the Corinthian letters. So let's take a look at the quote from John Flavel. And the first conversation begins with the Father. This is the words of the Father. My son, here are poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves, and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or else it will satisfy itself in their eternal ruin. What shall be done for these souls? The son responds, "Oh, my father, such is my love and pity for them that I will be responsible for them as their surety. Show me what they owe you. You may require it at my hand. I choose to suffer your wrath than see them suffer it. Father, may all their debt be put upon me." The father responds, "But my son, if you undertake for them, you must pay every debt. There will be no abatements. If you spare them, I will not spare you." Son, "Father, let it be so. Charge it all to me. I am able to discharge it. Although it impoverishes all my riches and it empties all my treasures, yet I am content to do it." Now, while we cannot know that this is the kind of conversation that took place between the father and the son, we can look across the scriptures and see the content of every word that's been said. And it helps you and I see what's taking place. There was a plan. And the plan becomes implemented in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, the Father, created the heavens and the earth was without form or void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, "Let us make man in our image." And we see the work then being implemented of the plan as we walk across the scriptures. But where was Jesus at in these days? In John 8:56, Jesus is speaking to the Jews and the Pharisees. In 56, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." And the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The Father and the Spirit and the Son were working together through eternity, and they were working out the plan then, and they're working out the plan right now, and they will work that plan to its fulfillment in the future, and it will not fail. That's where our confidence comes from. That's where our joy comes from. That's why we can suffer and suffer in joy, because we know what's coming. But then at the right time in his story, the Son of God emptied himself. Philippians 2, 5 and 8 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." He emptied himself of his glory. He was rich and he became poor. He became poor so that in our poverty we will become rich. He is our prophet, and he is our priest, and he is our king. These are the heads of the office that he holds for us. And what a beautiful picture it creates. In the first part of our statement on the Son, it says, "We believe that Christ, being the eternal Son of God, became incarnate, God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary." The angel Gabriel, in the Gospel of Luke, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary in Nazareth, and he tells her that she will conceive and will have a child. And he tells her to name the child Jesus. In Luke 31 to 30, 34 and 35, Luke 1, 34 to 35, he says, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God.'" Jesus is born fully man. He was born of Mary, but the Holy Spirit put him in the womb. So he was not born under the federal head of Adam. Now, what that means, you and I are born under the federal head of Adam, and we have inherited his sin in us, but not the Christ. He was born outside the federal head, but he was born of woman. That makes him fully man, but the sin was outside him, not like us inside. He's placed in the womb and it separates him. He is born from the woman. It makes him fully man. And in that full humanity, he had the same attributes we have. Yes, he was fully God. He was fully man and fully God. And he had two, but he is the only human on the planet that had two natures. But he hungered. He laughed. He had fatigue. He had need. He had everything that you and I have in our humanity. And yet he overcame it all. He overcame it all. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Was he fully God? Yes. Jesus himself said he was fully God. Listen to what he says in Matthew 8:20. "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Son of Man, that's an interesting title. Jesus uses that, and some use it of him. But oftentimes that's interpreted as that meant that he was of man. But that's not the right interpretation. That title comes from Daniel 7:13-14, where Daniel has a vision, and he visions into heaven. And it says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of the heaven, and there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." So Jesus said that he is the Son of Man. He was standing at the Ancient of Days. He was given dominion and the kingdom over all things. So we have Jesus, fully man and fully God, born of the Virgin Mary. One of the titles that's given to Jesus that we don't talk about a lot that's really important is that he is the prophet. Moses spoke of this prophet. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, Moses says, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you." Now, Jesus is the prophet, and he is like Moses in a sense. But if you want to compare Jesus as a prophet to Moses, it's like a star next to the sun. But where they are similar is that Jesus, like other prophets, speaks on God's behalf to the people. And he speaks to the Father on behalf of the people. And we see Jesus the prophet teaching throughout his ministry. And he taught us many things. He taught us that there will be a new covenant. That the old will be fulfilled and there will be a new covenant. Then he began to teach us how to live under the new covenant. He teaches us how to live to the full. He teaches us that Satan will be defeated. He teaches us that death will be defeated. We sang just a moment ago, death, where is your sting? Because it's been removed. He teaches us to love our enemies. He teaches us how to suffer. He teaches us how to respond. He teaches us how to live life to the full. He teaches us how to have peace, how to have contentment in the midst of chaos. And he reveals these things to us. And he also teaches us that in this great plan that we've talked about, that's throughout all eternity of the triune God doing its work, we have been invited to join in the work. We are part of that work. We've been called to be ambassadors. We've been given the message of reconciliation. And so now those that are in Christ have been called to participate in this eternal task, in this good work that's been set up and established for us. He teaches us how to love God, how to love each other, and how to love our neighbor. That's what the prophet teaches you and I. In the second part of our statement of faith, it says that he was without sin and he died as a substitute for sinners, suffering divine wrath for their sakes. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul writes, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, Jesus, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In Galatians 4, in verses 4 and 5, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And then continuing, Isaiah 53:10 and verse 12, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt." In verse 12, it says, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." We can hear the conversation that John Flavel put together for us. We can hear those coming out to be here, right here in Scripture before us. In the Gospel of John, John the Baptizer is in the river, and he sees Jesus coming, and he cries out in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," as he sees him coming. Our prophet is also our high priest. The writer of Hebrews in 4:16 writes, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." He's saying, let us hold fast our statement of faith. Let us hold fast what we believe. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then be confident and draw near to the throne of grace, that we receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Jesus, our Savior and priest, intercedes for us forever and ever and ever. I use this text to help us to see, because of the statements that I've heard before, well, he was God, so sure he could overcome sin, so I can't. Well, that's a fine thing to say, but it's not true. Because he was fully man. And we just read, he was tempted in every way that you and I are. We just read that he was born under the law. So he had to fulfill every law perfectly to the letter. But we also read, he was without sin. And so he did that. He did that for you and I. And he did it willingly. He did it willingly. In the last section of our statement, it says, he was raised from the dead bodily and appeared to his disciples, ascended into heaven, and is now exalted at the right hand of God, the only mediator reconciling God and man by faith in his name only. I realize we are looking at a lot of scripture, and we're going to look at a little bit more. And I know sometimes that's not would be the norm that I would put up this much text for you. But when we read the statement of faith and we look at these statements that we make, I don't want you to hear me saying this is true. What I want you to hear is the scripture saying that it's true. And so was he raised bodily? Did he ascend to heaven? Let's look at what the scriptures say. In the Gospel of Luke, it says in verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up and he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So did Jesus raise bodily? Well, that didn't answer that question, but this one will. Listen to this one. 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, and though some have fallen asleep. So did Jesus raise from the dead? Yes. The Scriptures have taught us so. Did he ascend to heaven? Yes. The Scriptures teach us so. In Acts 7, the first martyr of our church, Stephen, in verse 55, it says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he saw, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus, our King. Our King that Daniel defined as King. A King that is seen across the Scriptures as the lead of our kingdom. King Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, the Son of Man. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Our King Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, rules and intercedes for you and I forever and ever. The kingdom that he rules over is not like any kingdom. It is not like the kingdoms we read about. It is not like anything on earth. It is a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom of justice. It's a kingdom of power. It's a kingdom that's always ready for us to come. It's a kingdom with an open invitation that says, believe in me, King Jesus. Believe in me and you will have life. What a kingdom. Are you part of that kingdom today? Would you like to be part of a kingdom like that today? Because it is available. Just ask. I want to urge you, if you're thinking in those terms, the Spirit of God is nudging, pushing, prodding. It's time. Come. What do we believe? We believe the Son of the living God died, rose again, ascended to heaven. He is the high priest that is forever and ever. He is the Savior of all who believe in him. What a beautiful picture. The prophet, priest, and king gave us this ordinance of the supper that we're going to participate here in a moment. And he gave it to us so we won't forget. He gave it to us to remember. To remember who he is and who we are and where we're going. And to remember there's a plan. There's a plan that started before creation was. And that plan is continuing all the way. And now we get to be a part of it. What a glorious, glorious thing that we have in him. Let's pray.